This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. So inshallah, this is the last session before Ramadan, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So just a reminder that this lecture series will pause during Ramadan and will resume by the will of Allah azza wa jal and His help after Ramadan, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. And I will have few words to say about Ramadan inshallah towards the end and trying to connect the month of Ramadan to everything that we've been trying to do and say and learn, inshallah, in this series. So we've reached, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, hadith 34. And this hadith, as you will see, establishes a connection, an important connection that is fundamental in understanding love and how a person is transformed, right? By his surroundings and how important your surroundings, the people around you are. So in this hadith, a man comes to the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and he asked him, he said, "Ar-rajulu yuhibbu al-qawma wa lam yablugh 'amalahum." He said, "O Messenger of Allah, what about a man who loves a people but has not matched their deeds? What about a person who loves a people but he has not reached the level of their piety, of their actions?" فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَرْءُ مَعَ مَنْ أَحَبَّ. A person will be with the people that he loves. A person is or will be with the people that he loves. قال فكان أنس, the narrator of this hadith, when he would narrate this hadith, he would say, اللهم فإنا نحبك ونحب رسولك. He would say after narrating this hadith, "Ya Allah, we do indeed love you and we love your messenger." And al-Bukhari adds something else that Anas would say. He would say, فأنا أحب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأبا بكر وعمر. He says, "I do love the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and Abu Bakr and Umar. Wa arju an akuna ma'ahum bi hubbi iyyahum wa in lam a'mal bi mithli a'malihim." He says, "And I hope that I will be with them because of my love for them, even if I did not do what they did." Right? So Anas is saying what here? He says, affirming in the first narration, "Indeed, I love Allah and I love the Messenger." In the second narration, he would say, "Indeed, I love the Messenger," and who else? "And Abu Bakr and Umar. And I hope to be with them because I love them, because of my love for them, even if I am not at their level." Right? So this hadith establishes a connection between love and proximity. Love and proximity, and that they are connected, love and nearness. And the hadith, in fact, as you will discover, I hope, by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, has layers to it and lessons, many lessons from it. And that is from the comprehensiveness of the speech of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because he could just give you that sentence and you could spend time learning from it and deriving from it multiple lessons and multiple reflections and understandings. We understand, if you want to kind of ground the idea of nearness and love, you understand that when you love someone or something, you want to be close to them. That's evident, right? When you love something, you want to be close to them. So if you love a person, a child, a parent, you want to be close to them and you want to spend as much time as possible next to them. So when you love someone and you spend time with them, what that also leads to is that you start thinking alike, talking alike, you become more like them and they become more like you. Even if the match, the overlap is not 100%, but you start to develop common interests, common ideas, common language, common jokes, right? So you have a background, you have a connection. Where did that connection come from? It came first from love, but also being around them. So this and that are connected. So you become spiritually more like the people around you, intellectually more like the people around you. And that's, by the way, that is important for social media as well, because that's a consumption. Those become like family or friends that feed you. You feed on them ideas, emotions, interests in life. So you become more like them. So if you're following something, you have to be sensitive to how they may be changing you when you're consuming their ideas. So we become like each other because we are closer to each other. And when you admire, or when we say when you love someone, so love with admiration or admiration with love, what do you tend to do? You start to want to be like them. So you imitate or you adopt their speech, their language, their mannerisms, how they dress, how they walk, where they live. Basically, what is interesting, what is important to them gets absorbed into you as well. So if a person simply, you know, says, I love this soccer player, do they stop at the fact that they just love how they play? Or does it move beyond that? So they want to dress like them, right? So they start to follow them, they want to dress like them, they buy the same jersey, they would cut or, you know, have the same hairstyle, talk a little bit like them, walk a little bit. So the greater the love, the greater the admiration, the greater that imitation. And it works the other way around too, right? So if you love or admire, you're going to imitate. And if you imitate, it produces love. So if you start to look like someone or you want to behave like someone, that affinity, that proximity, that similarity leads to love as well, because you're around them all the time, right? So both of these lead to each other, even if you do not have love in the beginning. So imitation leads to admiration and love leads to imitation. And if you're, as we said, if you are close to someone, close enough to them, or you spend a lot of time with them, even if you initially don't have feelings, you start developing feelings. So you start seeing them more as friends, or more as love interests, or more as this and that. But there is a connection, even with space, right? If you spend a lot of time around a place, you start to miss it when you leave it, right? Your apartment, your home, your neighborhood. Or if it's not, you just move to another place, but you spend a lot of time there. When you leave, you miss it. Why are you missing it? There's an emotional attachment. Where did this emotional attachment come? Barring, you know, any other incident that may make you dislike that place or that person. So barring that, where does the attachment come from? The proximity to this person, right? So the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam can mean both, right? Can mean both. In a sense, what? The ones that you love, you shall be with. And also the ones that you love, you are with right now. Right? And in terms of the future, which this person was asking about, who came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, if I love a people, but I'm not as pious as they are, I'm not doing as many good things as they are doing, then what? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, you will, that's the future. You will be with them. Now, on page 358, I bring a quote in the explanation of that hadith from Al-Ifsah and Ma'ani Sihah. He said here, the Prophet ﷺ, فَإِنَّهُ لَمْ يَقُلْ المرء مع من أحب من الصالحين خاصة. He says the statement of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام wasn't simply about you will be with the pious specifically. بل أطلقه وهذا عام. But it's a general statement, unrestricted. يتناول الصالحين وغير الصالحين. it encompasses and includes the pious and the impious. Right? You will be with those that you love. So then, is that only the pious? No. The hadith was general. And again, that's of how comprehensive and eloquent the Prophet ﷺ, because he gives one answer, but you can then take it and apply it to so many other scenarios. So that means if you are loving, or you love the pious for their piety, that brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, to them, and to heaven. That's good news, right? If you have love in your heart towards the pious, what does that bring you? Closer to whom? To them. And if it brings you closer to them, Allah Azza wa Jal loves you because of that. So it brings you closer to Jannah and brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is good news. Now what's the bad news in the hadith? What if you're loving the impious, the sinners, the rebels who rebel against Allah Azza wa Jal, the criminals, the hypocrites, the disbelievers? What happens if you love them? What does that bring you? Closer to them. And if you are closer to them, you're closer to what? The displeasure and the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal, and you're closer to hell. So this hadith, though in the context of the answer of the Prophet ﷺ, was good news, as you will see other narration, that the Sahaba celebrated that hadith. But at the same time, it tells you and it warns you that if you love improperly, if your love is sinful, if it's the wrong type of love, then that is going to affect you and that is going to lead you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, whom we love matters, right? And that's one message from the hadith. Because if the Prophet ﷺ is saying, and he is indeed saying, that you will be with them, right? Then that affects you. And that affects your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. So, who we are leads us to the ones that we love. So we can say whatever we want to say about ourselves, and we can imagine whatever we want to imagine about ourselves. And we have an image of ourselves. Oh no, I am a pious, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. If you ask yourself about yourself, no, I'm a good person. And that could be an honest answer, and it could be a very biased answer because you always think that you are good, right? But a better question is to ask yourself, whom do you love? Who are you attracted to? Who do you want to be like? Who do you spend your time listening to, talking to, imitating, wanting to be like? Because who you are leads you to the people that you love. So you try to find them because they match you. That's where your heart belongs, right? And if we seek people, even if we're not like them yet, but if we seek them, we become like them in time. So who we love shapes us as well. So it works both ways, right? You are this, that's why you move there. Or you are there, you will move towards it, right? So that's why it's important. And again, your surroundings, your company, your friends, your family, your spouse, your children, whoever is around you or you surround yourself with matters. That's why you have to choose the people that you love. You have to choose them and be selective in who you accept into your heart. And now, you may say to yourself, but I don't control my feelings. I don't control my emotions. I may like so-and-so for whatever reasons. I may understand them or may fail to understand them, but I just like so-and-so and I hate so-and-so. Right? Without any introductions, without any cause, did it happen to you or not that you just met someone and you liked them? Huh? And you met someone and you felt a dislike. And maybe I may not call it hate because you don't really know them, but a dislike. Now, there are no cause or, you know, discernible, physical, visible causes, but you do. So you tell me, well, I don't own my heart, I don't control it. How am I supposed then to be selective in my love? You say, no, If the Prophet ﷺ has said, you will be like them if you are around them, it tells you that there's at least a hint there that you have control over the progression of that love. Not the initial emotion, right? Not the initial emotion, but the progression of that love and what happens to it and whether it grows or diminishes. So you're responsible for it and you have a choice and you must exercise control over what you love and how you love it. So when it comes to unhealthy, problematic, destructive love, I'm attracted to this, okay? Suppose, for instance, that your doctor tells you you have to pursue a particular diet and you have to avoid sugar or fried food or a particular thing that you're allergic to. Would you go and visit the restaurant that serves all of these things and sit and watch the chef and the everyone consume and produce and eat all that and you're sitting watching that? Would you do that? Would you bring yourself closer to it? And if you were to do that, what are the likelihood that you're going to order the same thing, even if it's bad for you? So you understand then that I desire it, I like it, I want it, but when it's not good for me, what do? You put what? Distance. So you don't see it, you don't smell it, you don't hear it, and so your attraction diminishes. At least it's not present. The attraction, the love diminishes. So you have control over your desire, right? Your attractions. And so here, it's in the same way, exactly the same way. When the love is wrong, it's unhealthy, and the attraction is not good for you, then you have to oppose it. You have to fight it. And how do you fight it? By initially recognizing that it's not the right attraction. It's not the right admiration. It's not the right type of love. So, an example. Entertainers, sports figures, right? Influencers, someone who's very famous, has millions and millions of followers. Everybody wants to be them. Everybody follows their news. Now, if you find yourself attracted to this person, and I don't mean in a romantic, sexual way, but just simply you'd only want to follow them. You want to listen to them. You admire what they say. What you have to ask yourself is what? Are they worthy of it or not? Right? That's the first thing. Are they worthy of it or not? Now, if they are not worthy of it, what should you do? Continue to admire and love and be attracted and to follow and be influenced by them? Or what do you say? Even though I do have this attraction, we'll call it love or affinity, what do? You say it's wrong. So you stop. So I don't want to be like them. I'm not going to follow them. I'm not going to listen to them. Because if I do this, it will definitely influence me. So that's a wrong type of love, a wrong type of admiration. You can't take them as role models, as stars, as people to follow or praise. And the more, of course, that we overlook that and we prop them by either retweeting or resharing what they're doing or talking about them or buying their merchandise, we make them grow bigger and bigger, though they are undeserving of that, and more people are tempted by that persona or by that effect. So I may be attracted to this, I may be inclined towards it, but if you know it's wrong, you stop. And so that tells you that you are supposed to have the right type of love. And so who are you supposed to love then? You're supposed to love the righteous. Okay, if you don't find yourself attracted to the righteous, what are you supposed to do? Righteous that you find in the masjid or globally? Well, I don't like them very well. You had a bad experience when you came to the masjid with one of them, two of them, three of them. With one woman who was wearing hijab, one woman who was wearing niqab, another brother with a long beard or whatever. So you say, I'm repelled by this. Is that the right reaction? If you know that most of them, if not all of them, but most of them are supposed to be striving to be pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, should you then have those ill feelings towards them, that hatred, that repulsion, or should you fight it? Should you try to see the good in them, that they're trying, even though they may have faults, and mistakes, and who among us doesn't, but you try to fight that and embrace their love for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So how do you love the righteous? You try to be close to them, right? You try to emulate them. That is, if someone is righteous around you, forget your personal feelings. But if you see them sitting reading the Quran or learning the Quran, you take that from them. You see that they're trying to be modest and humble or learning better matters. You take that from them. You find that they are generous with their time, with their money. You take that from them. So you, when you're around them, you're learning something, and that will cause two things: that you will be better because of it, and also you will love them because of that, because you'll see the good that they are doing. So when you are close to them, and when you try to emulate them, and when you, and then also you wanna please Allah Azza wa Jal around them, with them, because it's easier when the righteous remind you of righteousness. If it's done like that, and you make dua for them, you see someone who's pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you say, may Allah bless him and increase him in this, 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 this. Or if they make a mistake, they say, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive him or her and allow them to fix this flaw in them. So you're making dua for them. If you're like that, you will learn to love the righteous more and more, and find excuses for them when they make mistakes, and move away from the wicked and the sinners, so you don't give them the love that only should belong to Allah Azza wa Jal. And keep in mind also that you are fighting the whispers of the shaitan when it comes to whom you love and whom you hate. That is, you may find someone who is so far away from Allah Azza wa Jal, but you're not repelled by them. Why aren't you repelled by them? Other than what it may say about you and how much you want to be like them, or how much you actually resemble them. Because it's a mirror, by the way. But in addition to all of that, the shaitan is not causing friction or trying to cause friction between you and that person, because he likes them, he wants you to be like him. But when it comes to the righteous, he's going to whisper in your heart and in your mind to hate them, to complicate that relationship. Remember the time when we talked about how the shaitan will try to convince a man to divorce his wife, and the other way around too, for them to divorce? Because he wants to break that relationship. So if he does this with a man and his wife, wouldn't he do this with the pious as well? Try to whisper, try to ruin that relationship. So you gotta overcome the whispers of the shaitan. And when the shaitan finds that you are stronger than he is, he's not gonna whisper as much when it comes to that area, because he knows you are wiser. So the gist of it all is we have to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense of what? In a sense of selecting the right love and running away from the bad type of love. Now, there's a hadith here, and based on that hadith, I want to kind of extract benefits about love and the importance of love as worship. So, and this is on page 360. And in that hadith, a man comes to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, wallahi innaka la ahabbu ilayya min nafsi, wa innaka la ahabbu ilayya min ahli, wa ahabbu ilayya min waladi. He said, he came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, O Prophet of Allah, by Allah, I love you more than I love myself, and more than I love my family, and more than I love my children. Right? And when I'm home and I think about you, I can't wait to come and see you. Like when I'm home, not around you, and I think about you, I can't be patient to just come back and see you. And he says, but when I remember my death and your death, and I know that when you enter heaven, you'll be elevated to the station of the prophets. And if I enter heaven, I'm afraid I won't be able to see you because of the distance between us. You're way up here and I'm down here. So I'm going to be separated from you. So the Prophet ﷺ said nothing to him. until Jibreel alayhi salam came with the following ayah: وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصَّدِّيقِينَ. It says, and he who obeys Allah and the Messenger will be with those that Allah had blessed from among the prophets and the Siddiq. Right? So this man, I mean, first you gotta admire the intensity of the love that they had for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Because this was absolutely sincere. He didn't have to come and say this to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, except that he loved him so much. And he said, if I cannot tolerate the separation in the dunya, like I come and see you and then I leave you and I cannot wait to come back and see you. If I cannot tolerate the separation in the dunya, right? How can I tolerate it in the next life? Right? And if anyone loves someone, the concern that you have is that I will be separated from them. And the greater the love, the greater the anguish, right? Like if you love someone, your greatest anguish, the greatest trouble that you have is that I could be separated from them. I love them, yani, okay, the most in this world. And nothing could ruin this except the possibility that I'll be separated from them. So anyone who loves another, the answer to that anguish is in this hadith. Because love in the dunya, by its nature, does not last. You have to be separated. But who can rejoin you? Allah Azza wa Jal. On its own, love in the dunya has an expiration. It must end. You or they will leave. But if you are pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal and they are as well, you will be joined together. Then you don't have to worry about separation. So this man who loved the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam more than any other human being, because he said, more than myself and more than my family and more than my children. By the way, is this possible today? Yes, but it's not the easiest. But it's possible. It's possible to love him alayhi salatu wasalam. In fact, if you go back way early to the hadith that we explained, is actually something that we should strive to have. To love him more than anyone else. More than our children and our parents and our spouses. This is something that we should strive. This is our jihad. And as long as we are doing it, and trying to do it, Allah will excuse you if you don't reach it. But you cannot sit back and say, I'm content with how much I love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and it's insufficient. No. You have to love him more than you love your children. More than you love your parents. You say, it's difficult. He says, did you make dua for it? Did you ask for it? Did you push for it? He says, no. He says, then you try. You keep trying. And so this man have reached such a level. He says, I'll be separated from you. But no, Allah Azza wa Jal secures or brings security and peace to his heart by reminding him through this ayah that if you obey Allah and the Messenger, you will not be separated from them. You will be with them. Maybe not at the exact same rank, but you will be with them. So there is no separation. What you understand also from this hadith is that love elevates from the first hadith. And this hadith is love elevates. Because he said, I love you, O Prophet of Allah. And in the first hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, you will be with them even if you do not match their deeds. That love is an act of worship. Love itself is an act of worship when done right. All right? So the actions of the heart, and consider this as a principle. The actions of the heart are the basis of the actions of the body, right? Because if you love, you move. If you hate, you flee. Religiously and otherwise, the actions or the feelings of the heart are the basis of the actions of the body. And the actions of the heart are the basis of what you do. So if you love, you move based on that love. If you hate, you move based on that hate. And Islamically, the actions of the body or the actions of the heart are more important than the actions of the body. because they are the foundations. This is not to dismiss the importance of the body and what it does. You still have to pray. You still have to fast. You still have to give sadaqah, right? But between the two, the foundational one and the most important one is the heart and its actions. And among the actions of the heart, which are considered worship, love is at the top. Love for Allah's sake, loving Allah, loving Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and love for Allah's sake is right there at the top. So we often neglect the heart and its actions as an act of worship. We think only, well, I'm just fasting, I'm just praying, I'm just making dua. But you could be sitting at home, but your heart is moving with Allah's love, moving with dua for someone, or resisting the temptations of the shaitan, or thinking the best of fellow Muslims, just the heart on its own, and that is ibadah. And the body is not doing a thing. That's why, and though it's sometimes attributed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as a hadith, it is not a hadith, but it is said, maybe one of the salaf have said it, niyatul mu'mini khayru min amali. The intention of the believer is better than his deeds. They say, explaining that, is that your deeds may fall short. Your deeds may be imperfect. You may not be able to do this all the time. But your intention surpasses your physical ability or inability. You may not have a lot of money, but in your heart, Allah knows sincerely, if you had it, you would donate a lot. You may not be able to help people physically or give them advice, but Allah knows from your heart, because it is that sincere and that pure, and that takes work, by the way. You can't just assume it. You can't say, I have it. It takes work and dua. But it is so sincere and pure that if I had this, I would help so many people. That is a good intention. So you're sitting, doing nothing, but your heart is moving, and Allah counts that as a good deed. You may not be able to pray at times, give sadaqah at times, do good deed at times, but your intention is continuously, right? Registering with Allah Azza wa Jalla that this is a pious person, right? And also you could derive from that as well, that the more that you cultivate your heart, right, the stronger your body will be, and more determined you will be to obey Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because that reminds me of another saying, which could be the basis of this saying, or at least it's connected to it, where Ibn Ajlan said, he said, "Al-mu'minu quwwatuhu fi qalbihi wa da'fuhu fi a'dha'ihi." He says the believer has strength in his heart and weakness in his limbs. Meaning, where is the strength of the believer? In his heart. Even though his limbs could be weak, but his heart is strong. He says, أَلَا تَرَى الرَّجُلَ ذَا الشَّيْبِ يَقُومُ اللَّيْلَ وَيَصُومُ الْهَوَاجِرَ وَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُ الشَّابُ ذَلِكَ. He says, don't you see that an older man is able to pray at night and fast on hot days, and a young man cannot? Can't you see that this man, who physically is inferior to the body, has inferior body compared to a younger man, but he can pray at night and the young man cannot? He won't be able to, doesn't stand. He can't, get bored, gets tired, but not the older man. Or he could fast on hot days and the younger man cannot. Where is this strength here? Physical? No. It's emotional. It's about iman and it's psychological. So the believer's strength is in his heart. So that's really the arena that you want to improve. And when you improve that, the body follows. Or when you push the body, but with an attentive heart as to what you're doing, the piety of the heart increases. So it works both ways. And it's important to actually address it on both levels. So say I'm working on my heart, and at the same time, I'm pushing my body to do what Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded me. So when you do the obligations, your body, your heart improves. And when you fix your heart, your worship improves. You can't wait for one and neglect the other. Both are important. But the most important acts of worship are inside your heart. And the most important among them is the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so when you love Allah, Allah elevates you. And in the following hadith, which also is narrated by Anas, which is similar to the main hadith of the chapter. Anas radiallahu anhu, this is on page 361. Anas radiallahu anhu said, قَالَ كَانَ يُعْجِبُنَا. He said, we used to love that a Bedouin from outside of Medina would come and would ask the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam a question, and we could just listen to the answer. He says, we used to love that. So someone came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who is a nomad, an Arabi, a Bedouin, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, mata qiyamu sa'a. He says, O Messenger of Allah, when will the Day of Judgment take place? When is it? قَالَ وَأُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةِ. So they called the Iqama then. So the Prophet ﷺ prayed when he finished his salah. He said, where is this person who asked about the Day of Judgment? So he says, I did, O Messenger of Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he replied and says, what did you prepare for it? What did you prepare for it? He didn't say when, because he didn't know when. But he diverted or switched it to something more important than the when, which is, what did you do for that day? And he says, مَا أَعْدَدْتُ لَهَا مِنْ كَبِيرِ عَمَلِ صَلَاةٍ مِنْ عَمَلٍ صَلَاةٍ وَلَا صِيَامٍ. He says, I didn't do a lot for it. Not a lot of salah and not a lot of fasting. إِلَّا أَنِّي أُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Except that I love Allah and the Messenger. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَرْءُ مَعَ مَنْ أَحَبُّ. A person is with the people that he loves. قال أنس فما رأيت المسلمين فرحوا بعد الإسلام بشيء ما فرحوا به. He says, I did not witness the believers, the Muslims, happy after their day of Islam as they were happy with this. Meaning, of course, when they accepted Islam, when they embraced it, that was the happiest day. And they learned a lot of stuff after. And they did a lot of stuff after. Good things. And they learned a lot of good things. But he said, when they listened to this, it made them happiest since the time that they accepted Islam. So this tells you what they understood, how important this was. Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. If you love Allah and the Messenger, you're propelled upward, way high, because of whom you love. And it tells you that love elevates and that love matters. Love really matters. Because as it can take you to the highest levels, it can throw you to the lowest depths. And if you love the right one, if you love Allah and the Messenger, it can compensate at times for a lack of physical deeds. It can compensate at times for a lack of physical deeds. That you could be, and by the way, this is not a call for us to rely on the minimum and say, hey, I love Allah and the Messenger. Right? Because you understand that Sahaba used to strive physically to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? Night prayer, fasting, a lot of sadaqah, alternate days of fasting, or a lot of days of fasting. It's not that they just said, oh, I love Allah and the Messenger, and I will just simply rely on the possibility that I love. No, love means action. So I want us to understand this before I move to the next point. Love means action, right? This is true with human beings as well. How do they know that you love them? Oh, mom, I love you, but you disrespect her. What does that mean, right? Or I love my children, but you neglect them. That's not love. How do you know? How do they know that you love them? Besides you saying it, how do they know? Your actions say that. And actions speak louder. And they are truer than proclamations. Oh, I love you. No. You love, then you do. And you love, also you don't do things that contradict that love. So I don't want us to misunderstand I love Allah and the Messenger to mean, let me just do whatever I want, and loving Allah and the Messenger is going to save me. If you love Allah and the Messenger, you listen to them. But we're saying here, even though you strive and you haven't reached the levels that you would like to reach, Your body doesn't help you. Right? Your circumstances don't allow it, but you're doing the minimum. The minimum of doing the obligations and staying away from the haram. And you're striving to do what's voluntary. And you sometimes do, you sometimes fail. Say, if you have an honest, sincere, sound heart with minimal worship, minimum amount of worship, let's call it modest worship, but with a sound heart, with a clean heart, that would be better than someone with a lot of worship but with a corrupt heart. Right? A lot of worship, but the heart is not good. Or enough worship, but the heart is clean. You say, why? He said, because two rak'ahs from a person from a clean heart can take him to Jannah. Two rak'ahs. Sincere. Whereas the other person, he prays 100 rak'ahs, he's thinking about something else or praying for somebody else. Sincerity is lacking. It's very weak. So it doesn't have a lot of effect. So that was a comment of someone who witnessed the Sahaba, the companions, and the Tabi'un, their followers. He said, your worship is more than the worship of the companions of Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, but they are better than you. You understand? He says, you as the Tabi'un, and the Tabi'un are the second best generation, so we're not putting them down. No, no, it's just a comparison between them and the Sahaba. So he's saying, your worship, and the things that you do, in quantity, right, is more than the companions. But they were better than you. So why were they better than them? Because of the quality that they did. Right? And as someone also commented about Abu Bakr in specifically, in comparison to the rest of the Sahaba, or let's say the senior Sahaba in comparison to the rest of them, where he said, ما سبقهم أبو بكر بكثرة صيام ولا صدقة ولكن بشيء وقر في قلبه. He says Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه was not ahead of them because of a lot of salah or a lot of donations, a lot of sadaqah, but something settled in his heart. That's why he was a Siddiq. But of course you understand that Abu Bakr at the same time he was ahead of them in deeds, right? But he was noting something here. He says, don't just focus on the external things that Abu Bakr was doing. No, there was something else that has settled in his heart that made him a Siddiq. See, he wasn't just simply struggling externally, but internally it's kind of a ruin. No, there is something very deep on the inside that made him who he is. And when you have that, obedience becomes easier. Right? And closer to your soul. It's something that you want to love. I mean, it's something that you love, not that you want to love, something that you actually indeed love, becomes part of you. Right? So the hadith of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, before I got to have a few words about Ramadan, the hadith of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, tells you what? It tells you that look at your circle to understand yourself. If you surround yourself with those people, you are either them, or you will be like them. It does tell you, right? It's like an honest mirror, as I said. If you follow them, if you talk like them, if you are sitting next to them, you understand that this is because you are like them. Or if you're not like them yet, you want to be like them. So you have to choose for yourself and be honest. Who do you want to be like? And who do you want to be resurrected next to? Because didn't he say, alayhi salatu wasalam, O Prophet of Allah, I'm afraid that I'm going to miss you in the next life. And he says, you will be with the ones that you love. So when you are resurrected, who do you want to be next to? If you say, this person, it would please me to be next to them in the next life, then love them and be next to them. But if you say to yourself, I'd be terrified if I'm next to that person in the next life. I'd be terrified. Because I know in this dunya, right? Yeah, okay, fine. But when it comes to it, this person, I don't think he's going to go to the right place. unless Allah saves him. So I don't want to be resurrected next to him. So if you don't want to be next to him in the next life, why are you spending time with him now? Physically or virtually, why are you spending time next to him? So that is a good news, but also a warning from the Prophet والسلام, and also an invitation for us to understand ourselves as well and who we want to be. So if you want to be, you know that those who are high achievers, they surround themselves with high achievers as well, right? If you're a high achiever or you want to be a high achiever, they bring high achievers so that they could always remind them of excellence, to be dissatisfied with where they are so that they can strive to be better. So if you want to be a high achiever in the dunya, surround yourself with those people. If you want to be lazy, then you surround yourself with those who are lazy. If you want to be pious, then find the pious. If you don't care, find whomever people you would like to be around. Now, the thing that I want to say, inshallah, about Ramadan, like the whole thing that we're doing is about love. And we said that the greatest motivation for the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal is what? Love. And that what we want to get out of our worship is loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You could want to be saved from hellfire, and that is a legitimate concern and a goal. And you want to also get heaven, and that is a legitimate goal. But also you should not stop short. You would also want to, through that ibadah, to get so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you love him more than anyone else. That when you want to rely on someone, when you're in pain, when you're lost, when you need something, that you find that you don't need anybody except Allah azza wa jal. He is enough for you. If you rely on him, he suffices you. If you want to ask, you ask him. If you need protection, he is your protection. So in siyam, in fasting, other than the mechanics of it, and it is easy, right, to drown in the mechanics of it, or to forget that there's a higher purpose to it. So begin fasting this minute, end your fast at that minute. I'm going to eat, I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to Taraweeh, I'm going to stand behind the Imam, I'm coming back, and then go to sleep and repeat and repeat and repeat. So the form is important. But then what are you getting from your fast? What are you trying to get from it? So as you are fasting, you're sacrificing for Allah's sake. You have to say, I'm doing this in gratitude for Allah Azza wa Jalla. He gave me food, he gave me water, he gave me health. Now he's asking me to stop doing these things. For his sake I'm stopping, not begrudgingly, not reluctantly, but for his sake, out of his love, I'm going to stop. To find his love, I'm going to stop. To be able to detach from this life and make room for Allah Azza wa Jal in my heart and in my life. Because life, when it consumes you, it takes all of you. So Allah Azza wa Jal in Ramadan, he would ask you to do what? Fast from the dunya, to leave space for Allah Azza wa Jal in your life, in your body, and in your heart. So you want to be fasting outwardly, yeah, but inwardly as well. What is this for? I want to fast from anything other than Allah Azza wa Jal. From a belief that I need money to be saved. You can have money, but you're not relying on it. That I need someone, a human being, to save me. Allah Azza wa Jal is there. That Allah is insufficient if he makes a promise or if he sends guidance. No, Allah is sufficient for me. So you strive with their fast. I'm doing it this for you, Ya Allah. Help me with my problems. Allow me to achieve greater love for you and greater taqwa. Make me feel your presence and how close you are to me. Make me love you more than anyone and anything else. And you push yourself through dhikr, through dua, through good deeds, to feel Allah's presence around you. To the extent that while you are fasting, or when you're standing behind the imam and listening to the Quran, or when you're reading the Quran on your own, it's as if you could see Allah Azza wa Jalla looking at you. That's the transparency, that's the sensitivity, that's the level of iman that you want to push yourself to, that you want to say to yourself, I want to feel as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is so close to me that He is the closest. He sees me, He hears me, He's next to me. He answers my dua. I don't need anybody else but Allah Azza wa Jal. And you keep pushing yourself to get closer and closer to Allah Azza wa Jal until you reach the highest levels of iman possible for you in this Ramadan. So it's not just staying away from eating and drinking, right? By staying away from anything other than Allah Azza wa Jal in your heart. And asking Allah Azza wa Jalla to grant you that love of His that is the most precious of all things. And yes, that takes effort, striving, sometimes few frustrations, but eventually you keep pushing and you keep asking, and Allah Azza wa Jalla allows you to reach, okay, maybe levels that we have not reached before. And it all depends on what you want and how strong you are in pursuing it. Wallahu a'lam. So let me stop here, inshallah. Let me see if you have questions. And again, inshallah, the halaqa will pause for the month of Ramadan. We'll come back after, bi'idhnillah azza wa jalla. Okay, so no online questions yet. Let me see if anyone has questions. Related to what we said, or fasting, perhaps, possible. Okay. So we'll give you a couple of minutes. And you can take also the hadith that we talked about, because one of the things that Ramadan gives you is a community, right? It gives you a community more so than any other month, that you can surround yourself with people who had come to the masjid to read the Quran, to be closer to Allah, to make dua, to stand next to each other in Taraweeh. So again, that proximity to the pious, to we hope are the pious, because that's the indication that they've come here to obey Allah Azza wa Jal. So proximity to them transforms you as well. So one of the reasons why Ramadan is easier to fast is because everybody's doing it. So let it be also a practical application of that hadith. Surround yourself with people who want to be close to Allah, and then also you would want to be close to Allah. So take that lesson and apply it in Ramadan, and then take that lesson to outside Ramadan, so that you be selective in the company that you select and how you spend your time. So you try to locate the pious and you spend more time in the houses of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So how to not go through a burnout in Ramadan and stay consistent with an increased level of ibadah. So first of all, experiencing levels of intensity and then lack of intensity, that's normal, right? Outside of Ramadan and then in Ramadan. So the experience itself shouldn't disturb you. I mean, the feeling itself, oh, I got tired, shouldn't disturb you. The thing that you want to do, first of all, is anticipate it, that it is going to happen, and then get yourself ready for it. So if it happens, if I get tired, what do I do? First of all, variety helps. A change. So if you're going to a particular masjid, for instance, if you change the routine a little bit and go to a different one, that could motivate you. If you vary your individual ibadah, so you read the Quran at a particular time of day, You get tired, change the time, change the location, change the ibadah itself. So maybe at this particular day, you're not highly motivated to read the Quran, so you read enough. But then go, you pick up another book, Islamic book, and you read that. A book of biography, a book of seerah, a book of character and manners. And that motivates you, right? You listen to a lecture online that kind of could motivate you again. You go and do something halal, mubah, permissible, but recharges you because you broke that routine. So you get tired doing one ibadah, change it to another ibadah, then try another ibadah. You're tired of one particular dua, use another dua. With one dhikr, use another dhikr. With one location, use another location. And keep asking Allah Azza wa Jalla, say, Allah, I'm tired, I feel fatigue, I feel this and feel that. Don't surrender to it, ask Allah for a solution. Ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for inspiration. Because that's a test as well. And if it's a test, Allah Azza wa Jalla is the best aid. So you say, Ya Allah, my heart is experiencing A, B, and C, help me with that. And Allah Azza wa Jalla gives you a way out. So practical things that you could do, and also relying on Allah Azza wa Jalla and reminding yourself it's only a few days and it's going to be over. So that happens typically towards the middle of Ramadan. The beginning, it's still new. At the end, it's going to leave. In the middle, that's where you experience the hardest time. That's when you try to be creative and vary your ibadah and ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to give you opportunities for ibadah, right? Wallahu a'lam. If we love someone for the sake of Allah, but maybe they don't love us to the degree we love them, how can we increase their love for us and accept this reality? So if you love them for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that is enough. If you are true in that emotion and in that feeling, if you love them for Allah's sake, that should be sufficient. Because you love them not for them and not for what they can give you, right? So understand what it means, I love so-and-so for Allah's sake. For whose sake? Because of whom? Why? Allah, not because of me. So they don't love me back as much. Does it matter? I did not expect them to love me back when I said, I love you for Allah's sake. It's not a precondition. And you could love them more than they love you, maybe because your iman is greater than theirs, or maybe because personalities really are different. But you didn't really love them because of who they are or what they could do to you when they love you. You simply love them for Allah's sake. So if someone does not love you as much, that's fine. Accept that reality, because you don't love everybody equally. And move on to those who love you. Focus on those who love you. So I love you for Allah's sake. And we love scholars of the past and in the present for Allah's sake, right? Do they love us back? Do we get anything from them other than their teachings? Do we get anything from them, any emotional kind of gratification? No. So you love them for Allah's sake, let's leave it. And then ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for someone that you could love and they would love you back even more intensely, right? What do we do when we fall short or fall into sin? Shouldn't our love for Allah prevent us from consistent sin, constant sin? Does this mean that we don't actually love Allah to the degree we thought? If the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla was strong enough, you wouldn't commit that sin, especially consistently and constantly. That means that there is love, but it's weak, or at times it's weak. So if you strengthen that love, you're not going to commit that sin, right? And you only commit that sin when the love is weaker. So what you want to do is repent, ask Allah for forgiveness, and restore your love for Allah and increase it and strengthen it so that you don't go back to that sin. And keep fighting with yourself so that you love Allah more than that sin and the joy that you think that sin is bringing, or the person that you're sinning for their sake. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla is the most beloved, is the highest in your heart, you're not going to do that, right? So keep struggling and keep fighting and don't surrender and don't say, well, I'm done with this, I'm too weak, and be so pessimistic. It's ordinary for you to experience the lows and the highs. You just simply need to understand that when you hit that low, that you guard yourself against that sin and against any disobedience. And you seek Allah's protection from straying until you continue on the path towards higher iman and higher love. So yes, it does indicate a weakness in love. And yes, it may say that you may have thought that you love Allah more than reality, but why not keep pushing until reality matches your expectations of yourself, right? So you keep pushing and you don't give up. What is an authentic book about Aisha radiallahu anha that we can read? I'm not aware of one at this moment, inshallah. But typically two publishers, Darus Salam, IIPH, if Da'wah Corner even has any books about Aisha, about the Sahaba, these are typically good publishers that you could trust, inshallah. But I'm not aware of a particular book at this time. What if you don't commit sins, but only out of the fear of Allah and not necessarily love? That's fine. If you're not committing a sin simply because you're afraid of Allah, but not out of His love, that is fine. At least you are at that level, protecting yourself from sins and their disastrous outcome. So that's fine. That's fine. And then you can start adding ingredients of love into your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla, so that you also are doing it out of love. But you've achieved a lot if you fear Allah Azza wa Jalla so much that you're not sinning. Alhamdulillah. And now start working with more love for Allah Azza wa Jalla. Right? Is fearing Allah Azza wa Jalla a type of love? If you mean by fearing Allah the awe and respect that you have, then yes, there's an overlap. If you mean I'm afraid because I have sinned that He will punish me, that's different. Right? That's different. Though it's necessary as an emotion, it's necessary as a balance, but it's different than love. Right? But love in terms of respect and awe, right, as the angels have, that is connected to the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Did I answer all of them? Yeah. Okay, inshallah. Last chance, inshallah. No, nobody on the brother's side? No one on the sister's side? Khair, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك الحمد لله رب العالمين